Let's try that again. Here we go. Good morning, everybody. Good to see you here. Welcome. Glad you're here. Thanks for joining us online as well. Glad that you've decided to do that. Before we get going, just a couple of quick announcements. The main one being that today is Communion Sunday. And so if you'd like to join us in taking communion at the end of our time here today, I'd encourage you, for those of you who are with us, to make sure you have those little cups. I encourage you to remove that top cellophane layer over the wafer just so that that's ready. It'll save you a little bit of trouble later, and then put it in the little holder or something so that it's ready for you to go. And if you're at home, maybe you want to pause this right now and go grab the elements that you need, some bread or crackers and some juice or wine, and just have that ready so that you can go right into communion without having to get up and go get your stuff later. The other announcement I have is just to say happy birthday to my daughter, Abby. She celebrated her 12th birthday this past week on Thursday, so that was exciting for us. And it was a lot of fun for us this week celebrating that, and just so proud of you, Abby, so congratulations. Before we start our sermon today, I want to raise a quick question or issue, and it's an issue that I've kind of been avoiding up till now in the book of Mark, but maybe you've picked up on, or maybe you've asked this yourself before. And it has to do with the fact that Jesus, throughout his ministry, especially early on in the chapters, he's kind of been hinting at who he is, right? And Mark has been trying to prove that he really is the Son of God and the Messiah, but he's also been kind of secretive about it. Have you noticed that? Have you seen how he tells people not to tell anybody who he is? Or when the demons say, "You're the Son of the Most High," he tells them, "Be quiet." Or when he talks about himself or the authority that God has given him, he talks in the third person and calls himself the Son of Man, but he never comes right out and says, "I am the Son of Man," or "I am the Messiah." He's kind of mysterious about it. And this is a term that we call a veiled unveiling, that Jesus has been revealing himself, but in kind of these veiled or secretive ways. And I've kind of been avoiding it up till now, but I wanted to mention it here today because our story today is going to kind of address this, or at least address it in part. And so I wanted to start get you thinking about this and considering this. And today what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at the parable of the sower, or sometimes it's called the parable of the soils. And in this parable, Jesus is going to talk about these four different soils and what happens with the seeds when they get planted there. But something I noticed this week is that this parable is a little bit like untangling a bunch of cables or the Christmas lights. Maybe you've had this experience before where you go to untangle this bunch of wires or Christmas lights, and at first you're like, "Ah, no problem, it's easy. When I put it away last year, I did it really carefully, so it'll come out very easily." And then you get into it, and it's super difficult and way more complicated than you originally expected. Or maybe you've had the experience with something in your house where maybe you've had some kind of small leak or a problem, maybe a little bit of mold on your bathroom ceiling or something, and you go to address that problem that you think is a small problem, a small issue, but then it becomes this bigger thing that's much more complicated. And that's what's going to happen to us in our passage today. And as I was studying and preparing for this, I realized, you know what, this isn't just the cute little parable that I thought it was, the one that we teach kids in the Sunday school classes. There's something much bigger going on here that has to do with this veiled unveiling. And so I want you to start thinking about it and considering that. But ultimately, the question that we want to ask today and the question that we ask ourselves every week is, what is Jesus saying? What is he saying to the people that he's talking to? What is he saying through the book of Mark to the original audience of Mark, the early church? And what is he saying to us today? So as we prepare our hearts for that, would you please bow with me in prayer? Jesus, as we take a look at today's parable, today's passage of Scripture, I pray that you would open up our hearts and minds Help us to understand these things. Help us to have wisdom and insight and discernment. And I pray, Lord, that you'd continue to shape us and guide us and bless us, Lord. Help us to be more like you. We praise your name, Jesus. Amen. So like I said, today we're talking about Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. This is the parable of the sower, sometimes called the parable of the soils, or sometimes even referred to as the parable of the seeds. And when Mark begins this passage, he tells us that one day Jesus was on the side of the lake. And this is the lake or the Sea of Galilee. And this is an important location because it means that he's not in the center of town. He's not in the synagogue where you would expect him to be teaching. Instead, he's removed himself from kind of the center of activities. And really, this is causing people to come out to him. And it's probably a little quieter out there. There's less scrutiny from the Pharisees and the people who have been opposing him. But he's called people out, or really people have come out to hear him. And Mark tells us it's such a large crowd that comes out to hear him that he has to stand up and I think it's the prow or the bow of a boat. I'm sorry, Chuck, I don't know the right term of the boat, but the front of the boat so that he's got some elevation. People can see him. Maybe it's better acoustics. And so this huge crowd is gathered and they're standing around the shore, maybe sitting down, and he begins teaching them. And the first thing that he says to them is he says, listen. And this is kind of a weird thing to say because, of course, they're there to listen to him. They're there to hear him. They want to know what he has to say. But he says, listen, pay attention. And he's going to end this parable by saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So both the beginning and the end of the parable, he's telling them to pay attention, to listen, and really he's calling them to pay attention, not just with their ears, not just with their mind, but with their heart and with their spirit. He's saying the things I'm about to say to you are going to require a spiritual discernment. It's not just your intellect that's going to be able to figure this out. You've got to be able to pay attention with your whole self. Your heart and soul need to be engaged here as well. So listen. He then goes into the parable, and I'm sure you're familiar with this parable. It's about a farmer who goes out to sow his seeds. And so he starts scattering these seeds very liberally, very generously. And the seeds just kind of get scattered all about and they fall on four different kinds of soil. The first kind of soil is the path or the road, the place where people walk. And so it's hard and compact. And of course, when the seed lands there, it's not able to get embedded into the soil. And so it just rests on the surface, and immediately the birds swoop down and eat up the seeds. Second kind of soil is a soil that is right off the side, that is shallow and rocky. And so when the seed gets scattered there, at first it does start to take root, start to grow up. But because the soil is so shallow and rocky, the seed isn't able to grow deep roots. So then when the sun comes up, it withers and it dies. The third kind of soil is a soil full of weeds, these thorns. And at first the seed lands there and it starts to grow up and maybe even send down some roots. But eventually the weeds choke out the seed and so then it dies. But the last kind of soil, Jesus says, is this fertile soil. It's the soil that the farmer has tilled and been working on and removed the rocks and the weeds. And so it's a good soil. And when the seed lands there, it's able to grow roots. And it begins to grow up strong and healthy until eventually it bears fruit and reproduces other seeds, 30, 60, even 100 times what was initially sown. The good soil. Now this is where things get a little bit complicated. Mark here is going to pause this story. Remember Jesus on the side of the lake speaking to the crowd. And he's going to kind of fast forward or jump to a time when Jesus is alone with the disciples. And the disciples come to him now that the crowds have gone. And they ask him and they say, Jesus, what does this parable mean? Right? We don't get it. We don't understand. What does it mean? What is going on here? And Jesus here, instead of answering their question right away, He takes a second to explain to them why he uses parables in the first place. And so he says to them in verse 11, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you," or is being given to you. "But those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that," and he then paraphrases a verse from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. He says, "It's spoken to them in parables so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, ever hearing, but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven or saved." I told you, it gets complicated here, right? Because it sounds like what Jesus is saying, it sounds like he's saying, "I'm speaking in riddles so that people won't understand me because I don't really want them to be saved." That's what it sounds like he's saying, right? And of course, for us, that makes no sense. Why would Jesus disguise the truth in order to condemn people, in order so that they wouldn't be able to understand, they wouldn't be able to be saved? And so I did a little bit of digging here, and I went into Isaiah chapter 6, and I started looking at this context for the verse that Jesus uses, wondering what on earth is going on here. And when you look at Isaiah 6, this is the story of Isaiah's commissioning. And if you remember that story, this is the time where Isaiah has this great vision of God in all his glory and the train of his robe filling the temple and the angels singing, "Holy, holy, holy." And Isaiah falls on his knees and begins crying out to God and saying, "I'm a man of unclean lips and I live amongst a people with unclean lips." In other words, he's saying, "I'm unworthy. All of Israel, we are unworthy to be in your presence." But then an angel grabs this burning coal and presses it to his lips, and it sanctifies him. It allows him to be in God's presence. And God then says to him, "Who will go for me? Who will go for me?" And Isaiah says, "Here I am, Lord. Send me." So Isaiah receives this commissioning after humbling himself and repenting of his sins. And this is when God then gives him this message for the people of Israel. And he tells them, "Look, if you are unwilling to repent and turn from your sins, then you will be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding." He's telling them, if you're not willing to bow the knee to me, if you're not willing to turn from your sinful ways, then God will condemn you by having your hearts be so stubborn and so hard that you will not be able to discern my truth. And then there's one more thing that I noticed with this passage in Isaiah. And that is, if you look at the very next chapter, chapter 7, Isaiah goes out to deliver a message to the king, and God tells the king to be strong and have courage, that he will defeat his enemies for him. He tells him, if you don't stand firm in your faith, you won't stand at all. But then he tells him, "I will send you a sign that all of these things are happening. And the sign will be a virgin who will conceive and give birth and will call her son Emmanuel." Does that sound familiar at all from Christmas time? Is that bundle of cables or wires getting more complex to you now? Here's what I think is happening. Here's what I think this means. Jesus here, in quoting Isaiah, is evoking for specifically the disciples here, evoking this picture, this story of Isaiah being commissioned to go out as God's instrument, as God's mouthpiece. But his mission is to call people to repentance so that they can believe, so that they can receive and understand the good news and receive that salvation from the Lord. But it's also this warning to them to say, if you don't, you will stand condemned by your own stubbornness, your own hard-heartedness, your own pride. And then he's showing us here that in himself, this sign is being fulfilled. In himself, this message is coming true. Jesus, once again, is very gently, very veiled or hidden ways saying, I am that Messiah, the Emmanuel. When he says to them, the secret of the kingdom is being revealed to you. The word secret there, another word for it is mystery. And throughout the New Testament, the mystery being unveiled or revealed is the gospel. It's the truth of Jesus Christ. When Paul talks about the mystery, 1 Corinthians 2:1, he says, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the mystery or the secret of God. In Ephesians, he says, with all wisdom and understanding, God made known to us the mystery or the secret of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ Jesus. Jesus is saying to the disciples here, I am revealing, or in me is being revealed, this mystery, this secret that has been kept hidden for ages past. But now it's being shown to you. But this is both an invitation and a warning. An invitation to humble yourself and repent so that you can receive it. But if you're unwilling to, you won't be able to recognize it. After saying this, Jesus then goes into the explanation of the parable. And he says, look, in this parable, the seed that is being scattered is the word of God, is the truth, this mystery, the gospel, the identity of Jesus as God's son. And this is being scattered far and wide for all to hear it. But there are different kinds of people. And these are represented in the soils. Some people are going to have hearts that are hard. And so when they hear the word of God, they're unable to receive it because their hearts are so hardened, they're unwilling to bow the knee. And what will happen is the devil will come and remove it right away. They won't even have a chance to accept it. Other people are like the soil that is shallow. They have hearts that are shallow and crowded with these rocks. He doesn't identify what those are. But when they hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus, at first they might receive it and even start to grow in it. But pretty soon, when persecution comes, when hardship comes, because they haven't allowed God's word to grow deep into their lives, to develop roots, their faith will wither and die. They won't believe anymore. They'll walk away. And remember, Mark is writing here to a church that is being persecuted, that is facing heavy opposition. Jesus then says, the third kind of soil, these are the people who at first they receive God's word with joy and it begins to grow up in their lives, but then the desires for wealth and the worries and cares of this world and these desire for all kinds of other things begin to crowd out the truth, begin to crowd out the word of God in their lives and end up choking it. Their hearts are full of other idols, other things that they love above and beyond Jesus, so there's no room for God's word to take root and to grow. But the fourth kind of soil represents the kind of person whose heart is open to God, that is tender and fertile and ready to receive God's message, his truth. And not only that, but then they allow God's word to go deep into their hearts, to take over, so much so that it grows and it bears fruit and multiplies, and they begin sharing the gospel with others, and it produces this great big harvest. And Jesus ends this story, this parable, by sharing with us this image of a huge harvest. And the term for harvest is talking about the harvest of souls, and all throughout the New Testament we see that. Now, I forgot to click through my slides here, so let's look at these pictures real quick. There you go. That's the guy who has a shallow soil. The seed withers. Here's the one being choked out by the weeds or the idols, the cares of this world, desire for wealth, Jesus says. And then the last one that produces fruit and grows and yields the harvest. Now, the interesting thing about Jesus' explanation here is that he gives us some idea of what the symbols represent, right? But he doesn't go as far as to actually give us the interpretation for this story. He doesn't actually tell us what is the main point, what is the message. We're still expected to kind of figure that out for ourselves. And so I have two possible interpretations for you, two things that, as I've looked at this and studied it and read commentaries this week, that I believe we can see and understand as being Jesus's main message here. And the question is, well, why does he tell the people this parable? And then why is he telling it and explaining it as well to the disciples? The first interpretation or the first explanation I have for this parable is to look at it from the viewpoint of the soils. And when you focus on the soils representing people's hearts or the different kinds of people or the different kinds of responses, I primarily see this parable as both a warning and an invitation. And going back to that passage in Isaiah as well, we see this, where Jesus gives this parable as a warning to us and an invitation to us, telling us this is the different kinds of reaction God's word is going to receive. Some people are going to be so hardened against God's truth, they won't even be able to hear it. Some people will start to grow up in it, but then reject it because they haven't allowed it to really take root in their lives. Other people are so busy and have so many other things that are greater priorities in their lives that God's word won't be able to truly grow as it's supposed to. They'll end up giving up as well. But then the fourth kind, the invitation here, is that we would have hearts that would be like that fertile soil, the good soil, that we would receive God's word, that we would open up our hearts to hear and understand his truth, that we would allow it to grow deep, that we would invite God in to till that soil and get rid of the rocks and the weeds in our lives and establish Jesus as number one. I believe in saying this parable, Jesus is telling us, look, these are the different kinds of hearts. These are the different kinds of people. What kind of person are you going to be? Are you going to have a heart that is open and humble, eager and willing to receive God's truth? Are you going to allow his word to grow deep into your life to establish those roots? Are you going to water it and feed it and make sure it grows up and then allow and watch and see as God does a mighty work in you and through you, reaching others and producing a great harvest even through you? What kind of soil, what kind of heart do you have? Now, there's another way of looking at this parable, a second interpretation, and that is to focus, instead of the soils, to focus on the seed. When you focus on the seed being the word of God or the truth of the gospel, one of the ways you can see this parable is to see that when God scatters the truth of the gospel, he scatters it widely and liberally and generously for everybody to hear. He doesn't discriminate between who gets to hear the gospel. He wants everybody to hear it and have access to it. And speaking to the disciples and talking about Isaiah's commission, he's inviting them to be his messengers, to be the ones who will deliver this message far and wide. And of course, for us in the church as well, that's part of our job. But then we're going to see that as we do that and as the word goes out, most of the time or much of the time, it's going to be rejected. And that is hard. And that's difficult to accept. And we might struggle wondering why. You know, why is it so difficult for people to understand? Why doesn't God manifest himself in ways that would really help them to get it and to be saved? But then we see the end of the story is this good news, that God will yield a great harvest, that it will be abundant and plentiful. And when you focus on the seed, you're focusing on the sovereignty of God, believing and trusting that he knows what he's doing. And even though many will reject his message and many will reject his truth and even reject us as his messengers, he will yield a harvest. And in the end days, we will see hundreds and thousands and millions and billions of believers coming into the kingdom because of God's word sown and spread throughout the world. I imagine when the disciples were hearing this, there was no way they could foresee that even today in our midst, there would be billions of people all over the planet believing and trusting in Jesus. That was so far from their minds. And yet Jesus knew that it would happen. And so this is also a message of encouragement to us to persevere, to continue doing the good work that he's called us to do, to trust and believe that even when he's rejected or despised in this world, that there are those that he has called that will believe in him and trust in him. And we will be a part of this great harvest of souls that get to go in and be in his kingdom at the last of the days. What an encouraging message for us. What a blessing to remember that and to hear that, even when we live in a time and a day and age where it seems like most people don't want anything to do with Jesus. He is calling, he is revealing himself. So, as we summarize then our message for today, I think what God is telling us is that the revelation of Jesus is here for all to hear. Remember that focus he put on, listen, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's here for all to hear, to listen, to know. But the truth is, some are going to reject it, but some are going to receive it and grow in it. And it's an invitation for us to be the latter, to make sure we are growing up in the Word of God, letting his word grow deep into our lives, establish those roots, and then going out and sharing it and spreading it to others so they too can receive and believe, trusting that God will produce that harvest of souls in the end days. One of the commentaries I was reading this week said, all of Christian life is a continual and progressive response to God's constant and fresh revelation. It's not just about conversion and being saved. It's about constantly listening and receiving, changing and growing, surrendering ourselves to God day after day for him to work his power in our lives and produce a harvest in us and through us. Now, it just so happens today that we're celebrating communion today. And as we look at communion, communion is a time for us to repent, to confess our sins to him, to ask him once again to forgive and deliver us from these things, getting rid of those weeds and those rocks in our hearts. But it's also a time of celebration, of remembering what Jesus has done for us, how he gave his life for us on the cross. What I want to do today, something a little bit different, and it might be a little bit strange for those of you watching at home, but I'm going to ask Hannah to begin to play a little bit of background music for us on the piano. And I want you just to take a minute to bow your heads and in the quietness, pray and talk to God. Open up your heart to him. If there's anything you need to confess, do that now. If you want to focus on the cross of Jesus and just picture that in your mind, draw near to God and remember what he's done for us. Would you please just take a minute right now to do that?
me remind you that at this time, or on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it, saying, "This represents my body, broken for you. Take and eat this in remembrance of me." Would you please take a little piece of bread or cracker? I encourage you even to break it and then eat it, remembering what Jesus did for you on the cross. A little bit later, Jesus took the cup. It's filled with wine or juice. He said, "This is the blood of the new covenant, my blood shed for you. Take and drink this in remembrance of me." Would you please drink in remembrance of Jesus' blood shed for us? Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for your word today. I thank you for the message in this chapter of Mark, how we see you progressively unveiling the truth that you are God's Son, that you are the Messiah, our Lord and Savior. And this truth compels us and invites us to draw near. And sometimes it's a little bit mysterious, and sometimes it's a little bit confusing even, but that just beckons us to draw even closer. I thank you, Jesus, for revealing your truth to the disciples so that they could share it with others. And I thank you for revealing it to us. I pray, Lord, that you would sanctify our hearts, that you would continue the work that you accomplished on the cross in your forgiveness and mercy to rid us of the things that separate us from you, Lord, that we would see you and know you more and more each day. I thank you, Jesus, for the ultimate sacrifice that you paid, for giving your life for us, that we might know you, that we might be with you, that we might be declared righteous in God's sight. Thank you for your love, Lord Jesus. We praise your name, God, for it. At this time, would you please join me in praying the Lord's Prayer together?
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
I want to thank you once again for joining us. God bless you guys. Have a great rest of the weekend, and a great week up ahead. God bless.